My name is Matt McGill. I'm one of the pastors here on staff. I am so excited that you're here today. There's lots of places you could have been, but you decided to come here to church. Some of you might think you're here on accident, but we know that God has a different plan for your life. We are in the third week of a series. It's called Follow the Star, and how it's all about some major themes and how the light of Christmas can really change your life. And so for the last 2 weeks, Pastor Ron has, the first week he talked about hope, and then last week he talked about peace. And let me tell you, following Ron is never really good or easy, right? You know, and then a couple weeks ago he sang during the service, which really raised the bar, you know, and I could never do that. God rest ye merry gentlemen, ha-hee-ha-ho, zee-ba-dee. Okay, this is the first weekend I've ever done that in my life. I can't even carry a tune or remember the words. That's how musically challenged I am. But today we're talking about joy, and so that's, you know, I mean, I'll laugh. We can laugh at me and with me and around me. But joy is so important and so central to the Christmas message. You would think that this would be a slam dunk topic during this season, right? Why would we have to talk about joy? And unfortunately, when you go beneath the surface, our lives don't really look like a Hallmark card. You see, for some of us, this is a season of stress, right? And there's incredible frustration as we're dealing with relatives and shopping lists and figuring out even the proper politically correct holiday greeting, right? Talk about stress. We say Merry Christmas, season's greetings, Merry Mazel Tov, may the force be with you. But not only is it stressful, it can also be a season of real intense loneliness, right? I mean, the sentimentality of the season just highlights how lonely that some of us feel. And, you know, the truth is just like Daniel was talking earlier, that this church is a family. You don't have to be alone. And at the same time, we do want to acknowledge that that loneliness happens. So I don't know about you, but in my life, we can definitely use a little bit more joy. Raise your hand if you think you could use some more joy this season. That's right. And those of you that don't, that's okay. Maybe you come up here, finish the message. You could do that. We had a joy deficit just a week or so ago. We went to the lights in Cambria, the Christmas lights. Who's done that before, that trek? Yeah, and so I thought it would be so great. I got five kids. The oldest is in eighth grade. The youngest are in first grade. And so I just thought it would be great, fantastic, fun. My family went a little berserk. As soon as we got in the car and we were driving up there with some friends, one of them was really hungry. And he was hungry, and so he was really just kind of giving everybody a hard time. I thought that the problem would be solved by those awesome bratwursts that they have, right? But he had nothing to do with it. In fact, it just made him more mad because he had the hope of eating some food, and then that hope was taken away from him. One of my kids was really tired and really whiny and just killing the spirit for everybody. And then one of my kids, his football team lost that day. And so he was in a terrible mood and taking it out on everyone else. And he's the oldest, and so I was thinking, man, can't you suck it up a little bit? But he's an adolescent, and so I don't know if there's hormones or what's happening there. But I had zero compassion for these problems. I mean, these aren't real problems in life. I mean, I can create real problems. That's kind of one of my job description, create real problems. So that there's perspective, and in the situation, I didn't make it. You're like, what's happening here? That is kind of one of my parenting styles. It's not a good one. I encourage you to adopt, but because what it often leads to is a few minutes later into this night, you feel the parent guilt, right? Have you ever felt the parent guilt where you're just not good enough to, you know, how can I not keep my kids happy? There's lights all around and hot cocoa and, you know, yeah, we could overcome the bratwurst challenge, but still, how can they not be excited? And it was just terrible. Up until like the last 15 minutes, as we were leaving, they all got into a good mood, which was just terrible. That just made it actually worse for me personally. But anyhow, that's our dysfunction that's happening in our family. And the reason why I bring that up is because the Christmas message is all about joy. It's all about joy. And this is not just a marketing ploy from Walmart or Amazon. It says this in Scripture. Look at the first verse on your notes. It says this in Luke chapter 2. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby. They were keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people." I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah. He is the Lord. And so I want to focus in on what the angels are saying there just for a moment. And you see the feelings that are in this passage. It starts off with them being terrified and afraid, and then it talks about this joy, and not just plain old regular joy, but great joy. And so the question I ask is, how do you go from fear and terror, which is the appropriate response when heaven rips open and there's angels talking to you, you ought to be afraid. I mean, anytime in Scripture somebody sees God like this, they are afraid with good reason. God's power is beyond anything we can imagine or understand. But how do you move from fear to great joy? And the Scripture makes it clear. It says it's good news. The good news of Jesus is what transforms us from fear into joy. And in this passage, there's three aspects of that good news. There's three things it talks about Jesus. The first one is the word Savior. And it also calls him the Messiah. And it also calls him Lord. As Savior, this means that Jesus came. He's the essential help we need to overcome our problems. We have problems in our life that are too big for us. And Jesus came to save us from those, not just to save you from one thing, but to save us over and over and over again. When we have a situation, which we'll talk a little bit more in a moment, that God wants to walk with us through the tough times, and he helps us, gives us the help that we can't provide on our own. Messiah is literally a Jewish term for the word anointed, which anointed means you put a little oil on somebody, which was a symbol of, hey, you are chosen of God. And there was kings chosen and prophets chosen, and this anointing thing was kind of a symbol and a ceremony. But it also talked about like the Messiah, you know, kind of a capital M type deal, and that thousands of years before Jesus came, he was promised. God said to the Jewish people, a Messiah will come and he will save you. And then it talks about Lord, and Lord is, you know, we don't have a whole lot of lords. I mean, the song has 9 lords a-leaping, or 8 lords a-leaping, or 6. I don't even know what it is, but we don't really have a whole lot of lords other than that song, and it's not very clear other than they like to leap around. But for us, you know, maybe another word would just be like the boss, the person that you follow. And so that Jesus is the Lord of our life means he's the one that we're supposed to follow and listen to and obey. And this is what I want to drill down to and talk about in our message today, the Lordship of Jesus. What does it look like to follow Jesus as it relates to joy? You see, I've titled this message, How Not to Be Miserable. And the reason why I did that is because I don't want you to be miserable this season. I want you to be filled with true joy. And the truth is that God does too. Now, this doesn't mean that your life is going to be perfect and without problems. But what it does mean is you don't have to endure the difficult things without the joy that God offers. So let's talk about joy. What does it look like to not be miserable? Or what does it look like to have more joy in our life? And the first thing we need to do is to choose joy. The first thing we need to do is to choose joy, because nothing happens without conviction. Nothing happens without conviction. Everything you say and everything you do, what preceded that was a choice that you've made. You know, what I didn't tell you about the Cambria lights situation is that, you know, we went at the evening time because that's when lights work best at night, so I'm told. And in the morning time, woke up, you know, getting everybody ready it was church, it was Sunday morning. And Mish, my wife, you know, she kind of got me at the right time and she says, hey, do you want to go see the lights in Cambria tonight? And it was one of those things that, like, you know, my first response was, are you kidding me? Not a chance. Like, it's 45 minutes away. It's going to be 45 degrees below zero. You're walking around the whole time. Like I could just sit in my chair and look at the Christmas tree, and that's the same thing. I mean, you know, these are all the things that I'm thinking in my head. I mean, who wants to go hiking in the dark? Hiking in the light is bad enough. The dark time. So all this goes through my head, and it translates into facial expressions, I'm sure, because I'm not really a good masked person. And so she's kind of looking at me, and because I'm a very wise and smart individual, I just responded, and I said, of course, honey, are you kidding me? I've been great. Besides, the kids will have so much fun. Little did I know that they didn't have a whole lot of fun at that night. But the thing is this, is that the only reason why we went as a family is because earlier in that day, we sat and we talked about it. I had to take a look at the situation and go, okay, do I want the kids to have a good time, you know, or do I want to be selfish? And so I looked at it and thought about it, and I really wanted to be selfish. Sorry, I did. But you had to set that aside and say, no, let's go. Let's go. Let's have fun. And joy is the same thing. If you want to be joyful, you have to choose joy. And you might be thinking to yourself, well, is it really that simple, McGill? Because maybe you call me by my last name. and it is that simple. Now, there are some things that we probably need to unlearn. And there are some myths that need to be busted up, and I want to do that today. And actually, I don't want to go myth-busting on my own. We're actually going to look at God's Word and let God's Word speak to these myths about joy. And so the first myth is this, is that joy will come to me. There's this idea that you know, joy is just kind of automatic, and if I just exist, joy will come to me. And it's not true. You have to run after it. You have to work so hard. Oh, I'm so sorry. You're so sad. I mean, I'm kind of heartless, but not when someone's crying. I feel bad. But you have to choose joy and really go after it. It says this in Scripture. Oh, man. Mom, way to go. I know how hard that is. I'm reminded of this time we jumped on a tram thinking that our youngest kid liked animals. And we were locked on the tram for an hour and 15 minutes, and he screamed the whole time. And he was not a screamer. This was actually the first time he cried, was on this tram. And man, let me tell you, these people were not happy. Anyhow, so I know those things, you can't control what's happening. But we can't control what we're going to read next. And this is in Matthew 13. What a segue. I'm the most terrible at segues, and I know that. So if you're thinking, what is happening here? That's what I'm thinking too. But it does say this in God's Word. This is a parable that Jesus said, one of the parables that he said. And it says, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again. And then in his joy, he went and he sold all that he had to buy that field. Now, as I read this, this is a little bit confusing for me. Parables, these are these word pictures that teach a truth. You know, I'm confused. This isn't about wise investments. It's not like he sold everything he had and he sold $100,000 worth of stuff. And because he invested it in this field, he now got this treasure with $1 million. I mean, it's not about investing and wise returns. If it was, there would be some numbers in the passage. There's no numbers. I'm confused a little bit because this passage isn't about integrity. It seems like the guy is a little bit of a swindler. You know, if he was a truth teller, why wouldn't you find the treasure and then tell the guy who owns it? You know, so I don't really understand what's happening there. But the point is this. The point is very clear. You know, parables, a word picture, they're never all perfect all the way through. But it drives home one point, and it makes that point crystal clear. And that point is this. In his joy, he went and sold all that he had. You see, that is the point here, is that he sold everything for Jesus, for God, and he did that with joy. You see, we were created for joy, but this doesn't mean it's automatic. We need to have joy. We have this capacity for joy that when we don't have it, we feel empty. We have to choose it, but this means giving up everything for Jesus. And I know that this is some heavy stuff. This isn't a lightweight self-help message that's on joy, just this cream puff idea. And I wish it could be, actually. It'd be a little bit easier to teach. But the Bible is very clear, is that God wants to be first in our lives, not second or third or not really important, but he wants us to go after him, to choose him with everything that we've got. To get at this second myth, let's look at this scripture here. This is a part of a song, a poem that Mary said. And she says this, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior." And so in this passage, glorify means to say, hey, that's really great. And so Mary is saying, God is really great, and he is doing great things, and that makes me feel good. I rejoice over what God is doing. And this is a great picture of how things are supposed to be. We are supposed to glorify God, and when we glorify God, we rejoice over the good things that he's doing. But in this, there is also a principle of human nature. There is also some insight here into how people work. And the principle is this. When we call something good, we give it the power to control how we feel. When we call something good, when we label it good, we give it the power to control how we feel. Quick example of that is just my oldest son, who loves the Saints so much, and when they lose, he is just ruined. Even when they're terrible, I'm like, Max, aren't you used to this by now? You know, they keep losing, you know, and it's like, but it's just so, you know, he calls them good. He glorifies the Saints, and so that controls the way he feels. And ultimately, if we glorify weak and worthless things, they might satisfy for a short time, but eventually they will disappoint us. The world's way will disappoint us. If we glorify things like power and control, or possessions and having things, or popularity and being liked by others, like if these are the things that we glorify, if these are the things that in our head we label as good, then when we experience those things, we will feel good. But when the good times are gone, we will stop feeling. We will feel bad. We will not feel the joy. You see, the only way that we can experience joy the way that God has intended is to glorify him. We need to decide that God is the most important thing in our lives. You see, this second myth here says this, that I can find joy anywhere I want. That I've got my joy, and you can go after your joy, and you can go after your joy. And that's not the truth. The truth is joy is only found in Jesus. The third myth says this, is that my joy is based on what is happening to me. That my joy is based on what is happening to me. And the truth is that joy isn't dependent on our situations or our circumstance. You see, there's a word for this, and that word is happiness. Our happiness is based on what is happening around us. Happiness is temporary. It's short-lived. Because when the current situation that's making us feel good is done, we're no longer happy. For me, a great example of this is the movies, right? How many people like the movies? Anybody, either you go to the movies or you watch the movie at home. I mean, to me, movies are so exciting. And did anybody see that action-packed fiction that came out this weekend? So amazing. That's right. I think we got a picture of it. Alvin and the Chipmunks. Unbelievable. I mean, on the edge of my seat the whole time. It's a great one. But for me, the first time I had this experience, it was 1980. Does anybody remember the Star Wars movie that came out in 1980? Yes, that's right, Empire Strikes Back, right? And I was 8 years old. It was the first movie I went to. My dad dropped me off with some friends. The line was a bazillion miles long, and the movie was awesome. I mean, you have lightsabers, and everyone's in the snow, and this monster, and lasers, and spaceships. I mean, it was the greatest thing ever. The only thing better than a taco is a taco in a movie, right? It was awesome until it was done. And then once it's done, there's just this huge letdown. I mean, even if it's the greatest movie of all movies, there's still this letdown when it's done. Because at most, at best, all movies do is give you a sense of happiness that's based on what is happening around you. By the way, anybody see the huge Star Wars spoiler online? You've probably seen the movie right now, so I'll go ahead and show you. That's right. Uh-huh. There you go. Nothing like a pun in the morning. How many of you are about to leave the church if I ruin the movie for you? some of you. That's right. I wouldn't do that. That's cruel and unusual punishment, and I'm not that cruel. Unusual, yes, but it's good, AJ. We can pull that down. I think that's good. Joy is different than happiness. Look at what Jesus said to his disciples. The next scripture we're going to look at is how he comforted them. And he said this to them the night before he went to the cross. And if you read John 15 and 16 and 17, there's some great intimate time with Jesus and his disciples. And then Jesus spends some time in prayer. And it's really a great way to see the heart of Christ and how much he loves us fully and completely. But here's just one little sliver of it. And he says this. He says, now, in John 16, now is your time of grief. And the reason why he said this is because he was going to die. And he told them this. And he was going to be gone and dead for 3 days. A literal, a real, full-on historical event that he died. And he's like, I'm going to be dead, and this is your time of grief. Now is your time of grief, but I will see you again, and you will rejoice. And no one will take away your joy. This is an unbelievable promise, is that Jesus was going to be gone, so he knew that they were going to be really sad. But the fact that he defeated death, that he rose from the grave, is the fact that no one will be able to take your joy. He literally says that our joy is unshakable, that our joy is indestructible. No one can take it away. You see, happiness is based on what's happening around us. But joy is based on what Jesus has done for us. Too often we settle for happiness rather than sacrificing everything to Jesus so that we can have the joy that he offers. The final myth about joy says this, is that I can achieve joy on my own power. I can achieve joy on my own power. And this too is not true. Even when under your own power, it means you're doing really great things. We're going to look at this next scripture here, and the context of it is this, is that Jesus, you know, kind of gathered his disciples around. This wasn't the night before he died. This was earlier in his ministry. He gathered the 12 apostles, and he said, hey, dudes, you need to go and do some great things. And they did amazing stuff. They preached about Jesus. They healed people. They cast out demons. I mean, fantastic, amazing stuff that they couldn't do under their own power, that they did under the power of God. And so they came back to him, and they actually were, it said that they rejoiced. They were excited to report back all the good things that had happened. And this is so cool, and this is an important part of Christian community and the way church ought to be, that we ought to share the good things that are happening so that we can rejoice with one another. But after they get done sharing, this is what Jesus says to them. However, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. You see, we can choose joy. We need to choose joy, but we can't achieve it by our own power. Our joy is rooted in the fact that we have eternal life through Christ who died on the cross for us. You see, Jesus died for everyone so that anyone can have salvation in him. This is how much Jesus loves you and I. You see, joy is not automatic. Joy is only found in Christ. Joy is not based on our situations, and it's not achieved by our strengths. We choose joy by choosing Jesus. Does this make sense? Okay, then let's move on. If you don't, we could just stay here for a little bit longer. No, I think that was long enough. The second point is this. It's really just a little bit of an extension, is that we need to choose joy. Number two, we need to start now. We need to start now. You cannot wait. You cannot afford to wait until everything is awesome in your life. Why not? Because it will never be a time where everything is awesome in your life. Some of us are thinking, well, my life will get better. I'll be able to choose joy when I can get through this storm. And maybe it's a financial storm, maybe it's a relational storm, or something with your work, or something with your kids, that once I get through this, then I'll be able to have joy in my life. The truth is we need to get started now. ASAP is the best time to choose joy, even if you are going through hard times. And I'd even change that to say, especially if you're going through hard times. joy has a perseverance component with it. In fact, I'm not even sure it really is joy until it's gone through some difficult times. Look at this next scripture. It's a part of another parable, another word picture, and it's a longer parable. And so I encourage you to read the whole thing on your own just to see if what I'm saying makes sense. But we're going to look at a tiny, tiny piece of it. And it says this: the seed falling on the rocky ground refers to someone who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. And the truth is that when we follow Jesus, things will be tough. It will be difficult. We will face trouble and maybe even persecution. It isn't easy to do the right thing. Even last week when Pastor Ron was talking about peace and the light of peace and how that can change our lives, is that sometimes following Jesus doesn't bring peace in our relationships. Sometimes our family turns their back on us, and it might be a spouse or your parents or even your kids that sometimes choosing joy does not bring peace to your life, and it is never easy to do the right thing. But you see, joy is all about lasting through the difficult times. This is the true purpose of joy, to get us through the tough times. You see, if you read about joy in the New Testament, and I didn't have time to talk about all the verses in the Bible that talk about joy, but if you read about it in the New Testament, most of the time it's in the context of enduring difficult times. You see, God created in us the capacity for joy so that we could make it through the junk in this world. It says this in Hebrews 12, and it's talking about Jesus, and it says this: for the joy set before him, talking about Jesus. So for the joy set before Jesus, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. And one of the things that I love about God's word and that I love about the way that God deals with us is that he doesn't ask us to do anything that he hasn't done himself. So he is calling us to joy, even when times are really tough, even when we're struggling with things that are beyond our ability to carry. Jesus did the same thing. He was on the cross, and he still had joy. Jesus is our model. We need to start right now and not wait for things to be perfect. Does this make sense? Even for those of us that are perfectionists, or maybe those of us that are pessimists, always looking on the bad side of things, now is the right time to choose joy. If we want to not be miserable, if we want to have joy in our life, the third thing is to share with someone. We need to share our joy with somebody. You see, joy is a personal choice, but it's not individual. Joy is a personal choice, but it's not individual. It ought to be relational. It ought to be communal. It's meant to be shared with others. We have no problem talking about the things that make us happy, right? If you have a hobby, you know, I've kind of started some woodworking stuff in my house. When I was a little kid, I did the wood shop and the metal shop in high school, and now, you know, taken on some woodworking things, and so some people have been helping me, and it's been great. I haven't lost any fingers yet, so that's fantastic. But it's real easy to talk about the things that make us happy. You know, if it's a TV show, you know, or your favorite thing on Pinterest, or whatever it is that you're excited about, you can talk about the things that make us happy, but for some reason we're reluctant to share the things that give us joy, which is Jesus. And check this passage out from Matthew 28. See, Jesus had died, and it was 3 days later, and some women, Mary and some other Mary, came to the tomb, and what they thought that they were doing was to kind of take care of all the preparation. See, everything happened too fast on Friday, and so they came back. They were going to prepare the body and make sure that everything was good to go for Jesus to be dead and gone forever. And when they showed up, they saw an angel starts talking to them, and the stone is rolled away, and they see there's nothing there, and this is what happens. So in that moment, the angel talks to them, they see the empty tomb, and this is what they did. Matthew 28:8. So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, and they ran to tell his disciples. they ran to tell the disciples. And it's so, it's, I love how real the Bible is, that you see the emotions happening here, that they were terrified and joy at the same time. And we are complex people, and that's okay. We are conflicted in our own hearts at times that, you know, I want to do this, I want to do that, and that's okay. We need to not be so hard on ourselves. But at the same time, we cannot let the fear win. At the same time, we have to let the joy shine in our lives. Not this last week, but the week before, I was invited to share just a short devotional at a cancer support group Christmas party, right? And so when I said yes, I knew it was going to be very emotional because my mom passed away from cancer when I was 5 years old, and it was a total honor to be invited to come and share with these guys. And so, you know, I showed up, and everyone was really nice and friendly, and I'll tell you, Sonny was there. I saw Sonny a little earlier. Is Sonny in here? Where is Sonny? I saw him walking around. I don't know. But Sonny Salisbury was doing the worship music, and he did some of his own songs, and he was like, just everything he said was perfect. Like, it was funny, it was witty, but also really heartfelt, and it was like one of these things, it's like, man, why do I gotta follow Sonny? You know, I mean, holy smokes, you know, why you guys, I actually said, you guys don't even need me, like, we're done, like, what am I going to add to this? And so, so I learned that next year, I'm going to go before Sonny, so that it's just a lot easier, and we're going to make that happen. I got a note. But as we were talking, there's like 15 of us or something like that there, and you might, just the fact that I'm up here, you might think that I love the sound of my own voice, and maybe I kind of do a little bit, but more, I really like, you're laughing, I know, it's sad, but my favorite thing, though, is I really like conversation better. I really like conversations better, and I wanted to kind of get to know everybody in the room just a little bit, and I said, hey, so tell me, what is this, you know, what has this group meant to you? I hit this last night. You'd think that I would learn. I'm a slow learner. And so I asked this question, just trying to get a little conversation going, and the first thing one lady says, she goes, you mean you want to know what kind of cancer we all have? And I was like horrified, right? And my face is beet red. I don't get embarrassed very often. It's not too, you know, I'm usually not wordless. Like, I've always got some kind of answer or something like that. I had nothing to say, and I was like, I looked to the ground, and I'm like, well, no. I just want to kind of hear, what has this group meant to you guys? And so it was unbelievable what happened. I mean, the tears, at least for me, just, it was the waterworks. And one after the other, they were talking about all of these things that we've been talking about for the last few weeks. And one woman shared and just talked about the hope that she had from this group, that being together. Another person was talking about how being here, even in the midst of this difficult struggle, the group was a joy for them. And another person was talking, they were actually relatively new to the group, and they were kind of on the front end of some cancer stuff. And she had said, man, I am so thankful for this group, for the wisdom that I've gotten and received, and the help that has been available to me. But all of the people that were sharing, they also said something about their leader. They also said something about Karen, who had been leading the group for 20 years. And they had said that her joy is infectious. Her love for Jesus is so clear. And here I got to see it is so perfect. If these guys can experience joy, if one leader in our church can step up and say, hey, you know what? I'm going to help these people that are struggling with this. I am going to be a light. And this is the hill, the people struggling with cancer hill. This is where I'm going to be a light, and this is where I'm going to show the love of Jesus. If they could do that, I know we could do that too. And I know that if you have had some difficult things in your life, some really tough stuff, here's what I also know, is that God doesn't waste a hurt. The comfort that you have received, and maybe you're in the middle of it right now, the comfort that is available to you right now, God will use that to comfort other people. God doesn't waste a hurt. We need to share joy with somebody in some place. Let me just give you another little example of sharing the joy. About 3 weeks ago, you know, what I like to do, my little system in the morning, I drive the kids to school and go to the coffee shop and spend time with God first and journal and read the Bible and just kind of get my heart ready to go, and then I jump into work and all that stuff. That's usually what I do. And one of these mornings I didn't do that. I was too busy and I had too many things to do, and so I jumped right into the tasks and answering the emails and getting stuff done, and I'm not excited to share that with you, but it happened. It was one of those mornings, and that's what I did. And about 45 minutes to an hour in, I got a text from one of my friends, one of my new friends up here. You know, I've only been here a year, and this is what he said. I wrote it down because I knew I wouldn't remember. I just wanted to tell you that Jesus loves you. You're probably always telling people that, and I just wanted to make sure that someone was telling you that as well. So simple, right? It's a text. It wasn't very hard. And as soon as he said that, it kind of woke me up a little bit, and I thought, yeah, Jesus loves me. My task list doesn't love me so much. In fact, I think it hates me. But Jesus loves me, and I need to spend time with him. There's one person who shared joy with me in a very simple and easy and powerful way. We can do that. Jesus talks about three things that are lost in Luke chapter 15. We're not going to talk about any of them. We're just going to look at a key scripture from that passage. And this is what he has to say about the lost. I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over the 99 righteous persons who did not need to repent. And the principle here is that anything that gets heaven rejoicing ought to fire us up also. If heaven gets excited over a sinner repenting, over somebody who is outside of God's kingdom, coming into God's kingdom, if that's what gets heaven excited, that ought to get us excited too. The moment you started taking God seriously, because I know that for all of us in here, there is a moment and a time that you started taking God seriously. There was a party in heaven. They were rejoicing over you. We all know people who need more joy in their life. And the reality is this, is that no one needs joy more than those that are outside of God's kingdom, for those that haven't trusted Jesus. And if you're here today and you're visiting and you're checking out this whole God thing and who is Jesus, I'm so excited that you're here. It is very courageous to show up to a church and to hear things. And the picture that I want you to see today is this is the joy that Jesus promises us. It's an unshakable joy. You see, instead of judgment, maybe we need to shower the world in joy. Instead of isolating ourselves, maybe we need to connect a little bit more and show the joy that we have. You see, we don't have to live perfect lives. It's not possible anyhow. We don't have to wait until we have all the answers, because no one really does. We simply need to choose joy now, and we need to do that by choosing Jesus. And once we have that joy and have experienced that joy, we need to find somebody to share that with. You see, this whole promise of joy, if we follow Jesus' lordship, if we obey him in the way that he wants us to obey him, joy will not disappoint. In our last scripture here, it comes from the end of Luke. So our first scripture that talked about the shepherds and the angels make this promise. Don't be afraid. We bring you good news that leads to great joy. So they made this promise. And here's what we see at the end of the Gospels, or at the end of Luke, this gospel. Then the disciples, they worshiped Jesus, and they returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And we too can do the same thing. We can worship Jesus, and we can return to our homes with great joy. And so I'm going to pray for us right now. I'd like to call the ushers forward because we're going to worship Jesus by celebrating the Lord's Supper and by taking communion together. The band is going to come out and lead us in some worship, and the ushers are going to come forward, and I'm going to pray for us just to give us a moment to turn our thoughts to God. Jesus, we thank you so much that you are the foundation of our joy. We thank you so much that we don't have to live for happiness, that we go from thing to thing to thing to make us feel good, that, Lord, we could trust in you, that we could choose you first, and that you are the source of our joy that is unshakable. No one can take it away. We ask you, Lord, that you lead us in the light of joy, that you help us to chase after it, that we trust you to be the source of our joy, that even if life is really tough right now, and I know for some of us in this room, life is incredibly difficult. Lord, we ask that you would give us your joy, that we would rest in it, that we wouldn't try to earn it by our own power. We thank you for your love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.